All right, friends, so we are in a series now. We're still in Matthew, and it's the series that's called To Fulfill What Was Spoken, and it's kind of a journey. In fact, the last stretch, we're in the last stretch of Matthew. The last stretch is what I call the road to the resurrection, and we've been following Jesus all the way through his life and his ministry from the moment he met his disciples and all the miracles that he's done and all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, everything in Matthew. And now we're in 21, in Matthew 21. We do a chapter a week and we're following his journey. And now his journey is becoming pretty clear geographically. And here's what I mean. Just a few weeks ago, if you look at the map, we were in Matthew 16. And Matthew 16 takes place all the way up in Caesarea Philippi. He took his disciples all the way up there, farthest north he's ever been in the land of Israel. And he said, one thing, he asked a question, who do men say that I am? Who do they say I am? Peter answered correctly, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, yes, that's exactly the question. That's exactly the answer. And he decided to show them the real plan. He rolled out the secret plan. Okay, now that you got that, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And from that moment on, he started south. I call it his final descent. He never went anywhere else. He went south, and here's what he did. He went to, in Matthew 17, he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, likely Mount Hermon, which is right up there. Then he made his way down to Capernaum in Matthew 18. Told us about the little children and how to resolve conflicts. And then he made his way to the other side of the Jordan River, the east side, called Perea, and he met the rich young ruler and told him about the kingdom. And sadly, the guy didn't follow, but he continued the journey down. Then he went to Jericho in Matthew 20. We saw that last week. And he met Zacchaeus in another gospel, but he did heal blind men there and preaching the kingdom of God. Likely blind Bartimaeus. Oh, and then he takes a right turn toward Jerusalem. So in this chapter, he'll go towards a little town called Bethany and Bethpage. There's two towns, little villages right next to each other. And he's making his final descent because right now it's about a week before the crucifixion. It's Palm Sunday. I know we have a long way to go to Palm Sunday, but these chapters are filled with parables, are filled with his teachings. So that's where we are in his journey. And so let's start with Matthew 21, what we call the triumphal entry. And just so you know, on March 29th, we're going to visit this again because March 29th is Palm Sunday. But let's look at it because it's in our chapter. Matthew 21, verse 1 says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken. That's our title of our series, another time. Matthew, all the way through his Gospels, he keeps using that phrase. This happened to fulfill what was spoken. He did this to fulfill what was spoken. To fulfill what? Who spoke? The prophets. About what? The Messiah. So all these things he did to fulfill what was spoken of him by the prophets, if he's really the Messiah, if we can rest assured that this is the chosen one, the anointed one of Israel, the one we've been waiting for, he has to fulfill all these things. And again, here's another one, just fulfilling what was spoken. Verse 5, here's the prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. And it continues here. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches, palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, listen, here's what they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that phrase. It's an important one. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, so this is not just a casual random pony ride into town on a donkey. This is a really significant act. In fact, I would say this. It's a really audacious act of Jesus. Why? Because everyone knew, particularly the Pharisees knew, that someday, we've been waiting for hundreds of years, maybe more, that someday someone will show up, will do some miracles, will teach these things about Torah, and will ride into town on a donkey with people cheering. And if that happens, that's the Messiah. And the Pharisees are thinking, he's doing it. He's doing the thing. And the people are shouting the phrase. It's happening publicly. He's fulfilling the scripture in Isaiah 9:9, fulfilling this scripture publicly. And the phrase that they said that I told you to remember, it's right from Psalm 118, verse 25. And it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. If you say that in Hebrew, it says, Hosanna. You know, save us now, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew it. That sacred phrase was in their back pocket, reserved, ready for when he comes. They're going to pull it out and say it. And here they have crowds saying it as he's entering into Jerusalem. Now, bear in mind, they were expecting it to look a little different. They expected that he'd be marching in with a big army like David did. They didn't realize he would be a poor carpenter who does a lot of miracles and is riding in on a donkey with a few guys, you know. But it was him. It is him. He is the Messiah. And this is how he's come into Jerusalem. Now, here's what happens when he gets there. What did he do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 12 says this. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves. Who were these people? Well, let me explain. If you lived in those times, let's say you lived in the first century, and you wanted to worship God, what would you do? Well, I think one thing you couldn't do is drive to Airport Plaza and go up the wacky elevator or those crazy stairs and worship God. You had to go, there's one place to go, Jerusalem. And there's one thing to do when you get there, go to the temple. And there's something you had to bring, the acceptable sacrifice. And there, the chief priest will affirm and substantiate that your sacrifice is acceptable. And if not, you have to buy other ones. And whatever monies you came with had to be exchanged for the shekelim or the shekels at the temple. And guess who was not giving you the greatest exchange rate at the time? These money changers, these selling these exorbitant priced turtle doves or whatever it is they were selling for the sacrifice. Jesus knew it. It was a whole extortion system going on here. He knew it. It's his Father's house. He said, my house shall not be called this. It will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. So he knocks over the tables. He kicks them all out. He cleanses the temple. He replaces it with his presence. He casts out the corruption, so to speak. And that's what he did. He has every right to do that. He's operating in the authority of God. He's operating in what we call holy anger or righteous indignation. And he did it. And as a result of him doing that, good things happened at the temple. Watch what happens right here in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, they didn't rejoice. And the children singing in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. Remember that phrase? They're saying it now. The kids are saying it. They were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. I think the answer was yes, yes. Yes, Jesus replied. They're saying the Hosanna phrase that's reserved for the Messiah, me. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise? And he left them and went to the city of Bethany where he spent the night. I love this verse. From the lips of children and infants, you've called forth praise. You know, in Matthew 18, he tells us to be like children. He says, don't be childish, but be like children. You ever see children sing a song they don't do it like adults, you know. They sing a song, they exaggerate, you know. They animate their lives, their hands, their faces, everything. Their expressions are praising God, especially if it's a song to the Lord. And I love when we do that. I love when I see the most, you know, dignified, you know, the most reserved person come in here, and then the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they start singing the song, and it's like, yes, you know. Whatever it might be. I love it because he's calling forth praise. And he says, you should be like children to enter the kingdom of God. And that's how it is. And so he goes to Bethany where he spends the night. That's how we left this. Now, Bethany is a little village right across the valley. If you're in Jerusalem, you go out of the Eastern Gate, you cross the Kidron Valley, you come up to the Mount of Olives, and you go a little farther, and you're in Bethany. A little farther then, you go into Bethpage. But Bethany is the place where his best friends lived. His best friends, Lazarus and two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus hung out there a lot. He had dinners there. He spent time there. He loved that little place, and that's where he spent the last week of his journey to Jerusalem, leading up to the cross. So he's in Bethany. But then he wakes up in the morning, and he's going to go back to the temple. You have to cross the Kidron Valley and grab some breakfast along the way. There was no Dunkin' Donuts, but there was fig trees, and that's what Jesus did for breakfast. He'd go to a fig tree, eat some breakfast along the way on the go, and keep going. And here's what happens. Early in the morning, verse 18, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. Wow, that's kind of cruel to the tree. And so he cursed the tree, and it withered away and died. And it probably wasn't just like a little tree like this, you know. It's a fruit-bearing tree. It was probably a bigger tree. But it withered and died before him. Why? He was using this to prove a really important point. It's an object lesson. This tree looked like it was a fruit-bearing tree, had wonderful leaves, looked strong, it looked sturdy, it probably had the reputation of being one of the good fig trees in town, but when he went up to it, no fruit. It wasn't bearing fruit. And the apostles were wondering, why would you do this? And they questioned him. And he's using this sort of as an object lesson of what he just experienced at the temple. It looked like it was operating well. It looked like the people in charge, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were all doing properly and studying the same word of God that Jesus studied, the Torah and the Tanakh. But there's no fruit. And when they were exposed to the Messiah that they were waiting for, they rejected him. There's no fruit. And so he cursed the tree, and he said, look, that temple's not going to be around much longer. Later, he says, it will be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD, the temple system. When the disciples asked him about this in verse 20, they saw this, and they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. And Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can do whatever was done to that fig tree. But also, you could say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Wow, that's bold. Now, I know a lot of preachers will take this verse out of context, and they kind of make Jesus out to be kind of a genie in the bottle. You just name it and claim it, and you get whatever you want for whatever you want, whenever you want. It's not what he's saying. There are conditions. If you have faith, and no doubt, then you can. If you believe, he says, if you believe, you will receive. So we really need to know what faith and believing is. Faith is trusting. Same word in the Greek, pistis. Faith is trusting. Trusting what? Well, trusting what you hear from the Word of God. Trusting His Word, trusting His will. If you have faith in that, then whatever is under His will, in His will, you can do. And if God wants to take the mountain and go plunge it in the ocean, you can demand it to go, and it will happen. You know, we confuse faith sometimes. I often say, sometimes we confuse faith with hyped hope. Hyped hope means, I hope I can, I hope I can, I think I can, I think I can. When all faith is listening to what God says and saying, okay, I'll do it. listening to the word and saying, okay, I believe it. How do I know this? Romans 10, 17 says this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So you hear the word of God, you believe it, you don't doubt it, and you walk in it. And guess what? Great things happen by faith. It's that simple. The problem is when you used hyped hope, meaning I'll just get whatever I want and make God buy it for me, you're doing it to satisfy your own pleasures, your own desires, your own aspirations, or whatever it is that you're conjuring up. That's not operating in the will of God. You know, Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, says, not my will, but your will be done. James 4:3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend whatever what you get on your own pleasures. You know, God doesn't give us whatever we ask to spend on our own pleasures. He allows us to operate in his will, by faith, and responding in belief. All right, so now Jesus had left the temple courts. He's going right back in. He goes right back in where he came from. Verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you this authority? Now, Jesus didn't answer them with a response. He answered them with a question. So you'll see this, what he does. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. Talking about the John the Baptist. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin? All right, so they huddled up to respond to this. It's like, you know, when you're in Family Feud and they ask a question, all the family gets together. Right, that's what they're doing. They huddled up. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet. So they came up with their answer. Brilliant, because these are the sharpest minds in all of Jerusalem. We came up with our answer, and here it is. We do not know. And then he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. You see their dilemma, because John the Baptist was a well-known prophet. He was decapitated by Herod, but he was popular. He preached the kingdom of God, and he also pointed to Jesus, and he said, that's the guy we're waiting for. So if the Pharisees affirm John the Baptist, well, then they have to admit the whole thing. But if they reject John the Baptist, then the people will turn on them, and they feared the people because they would turn on them. So they were in a little bit of a conundrum, and so they just answered with, we do not know. And Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you. But I will do this. He did respond in a Jesus sort of way by telling them two parables. He told them two parables. Now, the parables are these little short stories that Jesus concocted. I love it because I look at Jesus as a creative writer. I mean, all you creatives out there who write songs or short stories or whatever, Jesus is one of us. And he came up with these little stories, brilliant stories. They had characters, they had a plot, they had a conflict, they always had a strong message, always. And they're called parables. And he gave two of them here. He does it for the rest of Matthew, but he gave two here. And here's what he says to them. And by the way, in his early journey, he was telling parables to his believers, his followers, and they always had some story going on. And the Pharisees were off to the side listening in, and he would tell us stories. And the stories usually had good guys and bad guys. And the Pharisees would listen from the sidelines and say, I think we're the bad guys in his story. I can't prove it, but I think we are. Verse 28, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he didn't go. Which of these two did what the father wanted? He's asking the Pharisees. The first, they answered, and Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. All right, so basically this story's got, you know, the good son, the bad son. But it starts out where the good son was the bad son and the bad son was the good son. And here's why. He asks the first son, will you, you know, go? And the guy's like, no, I will not go. But he ended up going. The second son, he said, will you go? And yeah, dad, I'll go. But didn't go. The Pharisees presented themselves as those who were the most compliant to the will of God. They knew the scriptures the best. They quoted the scriptures the best. And they were the ones that presented themselves on here's how it's done. Listening to God, obeying God in faith, let me show you. Here's how it's done. But they didn't. John the Baptist came, told them the way of righteousness. They didn't respond. The Messiah came walking into town on a donkey. They rejected him. But they're still trying to show themselves as the ones that are the obedient son. But they did not act in faith. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, who are the most despised in the whole village. These are people that are like, you know what? I've given up on trying to show people. I've given up on the whole thing trying to show people that I'm righteous. I'm not righteous. I'll wear the scars. I'll wear the banners. I'm not righteous, okay? I'm a prostitute. I'm a tax collector. But when Jesus says, come and respond and act in obedience, they came. They responded. And this is what Jesus is showing. And it's the fig tree again. The fig tree makes it look like he's a productive fig tree, fruitful fig tree. You go up and look, there's no fruit. And Jesus cursed that. The Pharisees were whited sepulchers. They were all display. They were all a superficial shell. Jesus, listen, is more concerned with what we do than what we display. He sees what we do. He sees the intentions of our heart and how we walk in it. He's more concerned with what we do than what we display. You know, God knows our hearts. He knows every intention of our hearts. And these Pharisees would not change their mind. They would not repent. And it's interesting, when you look into that word, I like to use the word metanoia a lot. It's a Greek word that means repent. You see it in the Bible, repent. And it means that, you know, change your mind completely. You thought this way, now completely change your mind and think this way. Interestingly, though, in this verse, Jesus uses this even deeper word, a deeper word that's metamelami. And that's not just I changed my mind. It's I have deep remorse for what I once thought and what I once did, and I'm completely reversing course. And that's what he said the first son did. He changed his heart. He changed his mind. All right. So our obedience is measured by our action, not just our intention. He continues with another parable, and he closes the chapter with this. It's the parable of the tenants. And anybody that feels like you've had tenants in your life, bad tenants, you know, people that rent from you or whatever, I promise you these tenants are way worse than when he. And here's what it says in verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. He rented it with the understanding that the farmers would give the landowner a portion of the crop share. Well, verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect its fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third, and then he sent other servants to them more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way, beating, killing, stoning. Therefore, the owner sent his son. Last of all, verse 37, he sent his son to them. They'll respect my son, he said. Verse 38, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He asks the Pharisees. This time, they didn't say, we do not know. They say, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And then Jesus responded with scripture. He could have come up with a zinger of a reply. Instead, he reaches into his bag of scripture and pulls out a zinger of a scripture. And here's what he says. Jesus said to them, have you ever read the scriptures? Quote, unquote, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Well, you and I might think, well, he probably could have come up with a better one, like vengeance of God or something like that, you know? No, but this was priceless. This response is the scripture in Psalm 118 that's immediately after the Hosanna phrase. The Hosanna phrase that was just shouted in Jerusalem by the crowds, sung in Jerusalem by the children, it follows with the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, marvelous in our eyes. And Jesus is the cornerstone, and the builders, those keeping watch over the temple, rejected him. They rejected him. And they knew, these Pharisees, they weren't stupid. They knew they were rejecting the cornerstone of God in their priceless sacred scripture. They were the ones rejecting. You know what a cornerstone is? It's the main stone in a building. And back then, when they built the temple, when they built a palace or whatever, a house, whatever it might be, you'd clear the land, and then where are you going to put the house? Where are you going to put the building? Where are you going to put the temple? You're going to put it in line where exactly the cornerstone is. The first stone down has one surface goes this way, another surface goes this way, and that's where all the rest of the entire building follows. The cornerstone sets the tone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. And guess what? The Pharisees rejected it. They rejected the kingdom of God because they rejected Jesus, the Messiah. So Jesus says in verse 43, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it will fall will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this and Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. End of chapter. They were in this conundrum. They knew he was talking about them. They wanted to just seize him and arrest him, but there's crowds of people who believe he's the Messiah. They feared those people. So in an insidious sort of way, in the next chapters to come, as we read this week after week, you'll see eventually they devise a plot to get him betrayed, to get him arrested, to get him brought before the Romans, to get him crucified. That's going to be happening. Hate to spoil the surprise, but in the coming weeks. But it's a good ending, I promise you. Come here Easter Sunday. We'll be in chapter 28, talk about the resurrection. But this final phase of this final phase of his journey, he's showing himself on who he is. He is God's son. He is the Messiah. He was sent to them to receive, but they rejected. And don't think it didn't bother him. You know, he was very reactionary to them in a brilliant way, but in his heart, he was rejected. He felt, have you ever been rejected? He felt this rejection. He wanted them to receive. In fact, if we see in Matthew 23, just a few chapters from now, he's going to be looking over Jerusalem and weeping, lamenting, crying. And he's going to, you'll see in Matthew 23, he'll say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets and rejected those I sent, how I longed to gather you as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you would not have me, so now your house is desolate, and you won't see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until you say that. And so Jesus is rejected. He wanted them to believe, but they didn't, and because of that, the kingdom of God, he says, will be taken away from you because they did not believe. They did not act in faith. They did not receive Jesus. They didn't. They made it look like they were all into what God wanted for them. They made the display look like they were completely compliant with Scripture, but they were not. And so what do we get from this? How do we apply this? Lord, help me not just appear to be willing to apply Scripture to my life and believe it and act on it. Let me really do it. Let me really have fruit under the leaves that I show so proudly. How do we do that? Ask the Lord to give you strength. Ask the Lord to give you faith. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. Remember what I said hearing is. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, be hearers from the word of God. When you hear his word, harden not your hearts, but do it. Believe it. Respond it. You know, we're all in the same position here. We heard the word of God. What are we going to do? You've been warned. You've been told. We've been taught. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like the Pharisees and pretend we believe and pretend we have faith? Or are we really going to do it? Step out in faith. Believe God for areas of your life that you haven't before. Trust him to bring you to new avenues of ministry this year. Trust him to give you the strength where you're weak to accomplish the tasks and the vision that he has for your future. Trust him. Believe in him. Allow him to motivate you, give you courage, and give you boldness. I believe it's a brand new year, and I really believe this. God's doing something in the world. Yeah, the dark is getting darker, but you know what? The light is getting lighter, and people are being drawn to the light. The workers are few. The field is white with harvest. All of us have to roll up our sleeves and be part of God's army. We're all part of the plan for the kingdom of God. Act in faith. Be doers of the word. And where you feel inadequate, say, Lord, provide. Be my provider. Ask God and he will.